Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. And please pray for me this afternoon that I have done my best to give this text due diligence throughout the preparation of this week. But this will be my third sermon, and I do hope that I've given it due diligence for your edification and for your growth. But no, this is the third sermon, and I am a bit exhausted, but I will do my very best to bring this word to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, we assemble today because it is the Lord's Day. Father, this pattern was set millennium ago when the early church on Resurrection Day met together and would not forsake the assembling of themselves together, but to come to uplift the name of the resurrected Christ. And Father, in our worship, Father, we pray that Christ today has been uplifted, that as we have professed through the Scripture and our directives for reflecting pure and undefiled religion, and also, Father, these hymns of the faith that we have sung to confirm a firm truth, now in the preaching of your word, through the interpretation and exhortation, Father, we pray that he remains supreme. Thank you for the word that we will consider now, and Father, may we not only be hearers but doers of these words to reflect pure and undefiled religion, to reflect what it is to be of the household of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said. See, the title of this message is Relating and Leading in the Household of Faith. Relating and Leading. These directives given to Timothy and how he would respond to specifics or categories of people in the congregation. As we have looked so far, young Timothy has had to deal with all sorts of trouble, particularly in this Ephesian congregation. And after being given essentials on how to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, now he is instructed on how he and the congregants are to treat one another and deal further with the delicate issue of caring for widows. Now, reading the New Testament, you find that caring for widows had been a problematic issue in the past. You go and read Acts chapter 6, as there was a dispute that broke out between two portions of the congregation, the Hellenistic Jews and that is the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew Jews, particularly over the widows, the Hellenist widows and the Hebrew widows. The Hellenist widows were seemingly, or many were accusing, the church of neglecting the Greek-speaking widows and favoring the Hebrew-speaking or the Hebrew widows. And it was there that the apostles had the church select 7 godly men to tend to the matter of caring for these widows. In Timothy's context, it was apparent, it was still apparently a very, very sensitive issue, much like it was in Hebrews or Acts chapter 6. So Paul, along with giving directives on how the church family was to relate to one another, he gives directives on how to care for widows and who actually qualified as widows. And not only that, another instruction, who actually qualified, not only qualified as widows, but who qualified even to care for widows. It was seemingly important that widows in this early church who gained a good standing, who followed these ministerial directives, were put in a position of ministry to care for widows as well. So widows caring for widows. So here Timothy is given directives on how to relate to God's household, specific categories of people, how to care for widows, and follow the qualifications of widows caring for widows. Are y'all with me this afternoon? Okay. All right. Number one, first directive. Timothy is ordered, first of all, to treat all people in the church as family. Treat all people in the church as family. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. First, do not rebuke an older man. This is interesting, Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Now, I think you all would agree, we live in a very, very dysfunctional age where it is sad that we must first understand what it is to be Christ-honoring in our blood relationships. First of all, Timothy is dealing with parental relationships or using it as a picture and how Paul to Timothy, how Timothy is to treat this specific category of people in the church. You remember, prior to chapter 5, Paul is teaching Timothy some ministerial directives. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Timothy, obviously being a young man in the ministry, according to this culture, a man younger than the age of 40 was considered a young man over the age of 40, another specific category of person. But he's telling Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, assuming the respect of the church and also assuming that the church would recognize Timothy as a spiritual authority. But at the same time, Paul gives Timothy directives that he is to set an example to the believers in the church in order that he would gain, not necessarily notoriety, but authority and respect from the family of faith. Set an example in conduct, love, faith, purity, speech. So Paul is telling Timothy, first of all, set an example in order that you may earn that due respect. And then in chapter 5, he's giving Timothy directives. As you earn respect and set an example, I think in these very first words here, this order to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man. Any young man in the ministry would struggle with the temptation to abuse that authority, to automatically assume and perhaps treat individuals in the congregation as overly inferior and to bow before the pastor. So he's cautioning Timothy not to abuse this authority that, first of all, he needs to be earning among the congregation, assuming that they are looking at the pastor in the right way authoritatively, but also setting an example in order that he is earning that respect and that authority. And in chapter 5, Timothy, be careful not to abuse that authority. And here's how you would relate to specific categories of people in the congregation. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And I mentioned earlier, we live in such a dysfunctional age that we first of all need to establish what is a Christ-honoring relationship between father and children. We know that Scripture teaches us that children ought to honor and submit to parental authority, as you would read in the Old Testament. There was harsh punishment laid down to the people for cursing one's parents. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, "For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. If he has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is to be upon him." Jesus quoted this as he is rebuking the abuse of parents through the Corban exemption. You remember that? Reading in Mark chapter 7. He says, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely be put to death." But in that context, Jesus is rebuking the abuse of taking care, or the abuse people were committing against their parents by using this Corban exemption to neglect the financial care of their parents, saying that these monies are to be given to the Lord. And certainly they were abusing it because they were keeping the money for themselves and using it for their own comfort. So honor included in the Old Testament taking care of your parents, particularly in their old age, as they would nurture us into life. Children would nurture their parents in their last days to prepare them for an honorable death. So there is much to say, much more I could go into about what the Bible teaches us about honoring parents, the parental authority. And here, with that understood, as we respect and observe that parental authority in our life, Paul uses that as a symbol or as an example of how Timothy, in his approach to ministry, would deal, in this case, with erring elders. What about an erring elder or an erring older man in the church? How was Timothy to approach this man? Paul says, "Timothy, do not rebuke him harshly," your text may say, "but encourage him as you would a father." Now, you got to ask yourself a question. Is it appropriate, or would a son ever be in a situation to where he would have to correct his father? It was happening, or it does happen, because all of us are sinfully depraved. All of us at times need correction. But how would a godly son, having a godly father, but his father is in error, how would a godly son approach his father? And in this case, how would a younger man, particularly Timothy, an elder, approach an older elder or an older man in the congregation? Timothy was given an order to correct them, to correct many of them. As we see, Paul is dealing with false teaching, erring elders, but also an older generation in the church who perhaps is in error. How would Timothy, as their spiritual authority, as their shepherd, approach them to correct them? Paul says, "Timothy, encourage him as you would a father." It would be appropriate. I think, as I was preparing this message, I'm thinking, I have a great deal of respect for my father. My father is my hero. My father laid down the law in the house, pointing me to the faith, always pointing me to Christ, laying down a spiritual example. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man who led his family. And I look to my father as, even today, as an authority in my life. But my father errs, and the Lord has given me a spiritual insight to see the error of my father. How would I approach him? Well, I have to say this to you. That would, even if my father was in error and I approached him, even if I was in the right, which this text is assuming, there would still be somewhat some fear and trepidation in that, to go to my father and correct him spiritually. And I think that that's what Paul is indicating to Timothy. As you would go to an older man in the church, you would approach him, or even an elder. Timothy was a young man, and it is likely to say that all the other elders in the church were older. it would be appropriate for you that, yes, you must correct him because you are the shepherd of this family. It would be appropriate for you to approach him in this humble manner. What is common in many contexts is that younger ministers have a tendency to so much assume authority that they would tend to lash out at the aged who are in error, often leaving the impression of arrogance and pride, leaving the impression that he neither respects a man's age nor does he care for him personally. So Timothy was to correct the elder in this kind of demeanor, this kind of heart, a heart of humility. Yes, you're responsible for the correction, but don't take this as a green light to just abuse your authority. Here's how you're to approach them. Likewise, you are to treat the older women as mothers. What is honoring to Christ in our treatment of our mothers, literal mothers, our biological mothers? If Timothy was to approach an older woman in the church for correction, he was to approach her as he would his very own mom, mother. If an older woman had need, how would you respond to the request of your own mother if she was in distress? All of you in this congregation know that if your mother had need, you would run to address that need because of your respect and love for her. So how was Timothy to treat the older women who had need, not only need, but also needed rebuke or correction? First of all, you are to see the older women in the church as individuals who deserve your love and respect, viewing them as so precious that you would sacrifice your convenience for their need. And you would approach them with the due respect and the due honor she would give your mother. And then the other categories of individuals. Timothy, you are to look at your peers, those younger men. You're to look at them like brothers. You're to look at the younger women like sisters in all purity. Many of us come from large families, and we are to hold our blood brothers and sisters in high regard, with high esteem. We ought to love them and cherish them. I have a very close relationship with my brother. Unfortunately, today many brothers and sisters estrange themselves from one another because of jealousy and inheritance issues or other relational factors, whether it be due to spouses or children. But we have brothers, and we ought to be extremely close to one another. We ought to have a profound and unshakable bond, especially if both of us proclaim Christ. And Timothy, here Paul is saying, your treatment of those younger men in the church, those male peers, ought to be as if you would look upon them and treat them as you would your own biological brother. And the assumption there is that close familial bond. And then to sisters, or the younger women, our sisters and our families ought to be very, very precious to us. And here, the command is directly to Timothy. The normal God-ordained relationship between brother and sister ought to be one of protection and love. Notice Paul says, Timothy, treat them as sisters in all purity. It is unnatural, and abominable to look upon one's sister erotically. And Timothy, as the shepherd of the church, is to treat the younger women pastorally. There is to be no interest in them romantically. He views them as sisters, as we would view the sisters of our family as very precious, and we would even die to protect them. I have one sister I love dearly, would give my life for her, and I would do everything I can to protect her. Here, Paul, as the shepherd of this church, hold the older men in high esteem, as you do your very own father. Likewise, the older women, as you would your very own mother. Those younger men, as you would your own brother. The younger women, as you would your sister. In our day, pastors can assume that the congregation belongs to him, but he is to look upon this household of faith as God's household and cultivate a blessed family atmosphere, that you are to treat the household of God as family. there is an element of spiritual authority that must be respected. Paul is not wiping out the authority that ought to be given Timothy. It is to be valued by the congregation. That likewise, that authority is not to be abused. As a younger minister and perhaps an aged minister would sometimes have a tendency to lash out like an angry drill sergeant, having the right to have his orders followed. But here you look upon them in this manner and exhort them on the demands of God. So, treat the people in the church as family. Second, Paul teaches Timothy in this next category of people, or category within the church, he says, care for the widows. Care for the widows. Verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Care for the widows. Treat the church as family. And now care for the widows. Paul, in verse 3, begins to look upon three groups that were obviously problematic in that first century church. The care for the widows, and then in verse 17, a lot of problem with elders. And then in chapter 6, slave-master relationships. Relationships in the church. We're only going to get through the caring for widows this afternoon. The next time we're together, we'll cover the situation with the elders. But Timothy was about to engage a very, very difficult task. Orders from the Apostle Paul to address these problems. And particularly when he gets to the elders, how hot of an issue that would be. How explosive that would have a tendency to be for Timothy. So earn respect. Let no one despise your youth. Set an example. Earn that respect. And reading this publicly, the church was to assume or be given or give Timothy that authority as an elder, but at the same time, Timothy, you're not to abuse that authority. Approach the care of God's household with great humility. And honor those widows who are truly widows. Care for the widows. Now we know that this practice was deeply rooted in Hebrew culture. In Exodus chapter 20, we know the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor was understood as to include providing financial support. And soon after giving the fifth commandment, you read on in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. It reads this way, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, the Lord says, I will certainly hear their cry. So this was established even in the Old Testament culture. Now I want to say this, the early church excelled in the caring of widows. We've already read the text in James chapter 1, verse 27, where James made it clear that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their time of need and to keep oneself unspotted from the world or polluted by the world. And the early church done this extremely well. They did so well in caring for the widows that they were overwhelmed. In fact, there were so many widows who were on church welfare. As you read in Acts 6, it became a burden so for the apostles, but that burden even increased as they would call the deacons to minister to them, but it continued to progress. And at this point, it became an overwhelming burden, too much of a burden to the church that pretty much any woman in society who was not married, who was widowed, was classified as one or qualified one for help. And so they're pretty much knocking down the doors of the church, and they were overwhelmed in this capacity. And some of them may not even have been believers, but in verse 6, as verse 6 may imply, so Paul instructs Timothy to perform an intervention with some tough directives. Notice the text, honor widows who are truly widows. Who are truly widows, it appears three times in verse 3, 5, and 16. The NIV reads this way. We heard a lot about the NIV yesterday. But the NIV translates it this way and accurately. Widows who are really in need. ESV, honor widows who are truly widows. NIV, widows who are really in need. The term honor, NIV, translates it this way. Give proper recognition. This comes from a Greek word that means to care by giving financial support. So what was the qualification for a widow who was truly in need? Paul lists criteria for determining what widows should receive support of the church. Number one, first, we find it in verse 5. Who is truly a widow, or what qualifies a widow for support of the church? First of all, she is one who is left alone, ESV. Desolate. This in context means she had no familial support. She had no one in her family to support her. So simply being a widow did not qualify her for support. She had to be desolate, left all alone. A widow who is truly a widow, meaning a widow who qualifies for church support, she must be desolate, without familial aid. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. The family, in this first century context, as well as our context, the family had the primary responsibility to care for the widows in their family, their extended family. He says grandchildren, children, grandchildren, even extending beyond that first generation. Children, grandchildren, you are to be the first to show godliness, or your text may say piety. Paul is referring to your responsibility. This godliness is assuming that responsibility of caring for that widow in your family. He says, caring for them, this is pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, this is the responsibility of the family, not just to the first generation of children, but beyond. So, a widow who is truly a widow, one who's qualifying for church support, is one who is left desolate without family to care for her. Because this has become such a burden that is distracting the church of assume the advancement of the gospel and discipleship. They're overwhelmed with the care of this sect of people, this category of people. Paul gives Timothy this directive or this intervention to make sure that we're caring for the right widows, widows who are left desolate. Second, the second qualification, Paul says she must be godly. Not only left alone, desolate, but godly. Verse 5. She has her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. It was the pattern of belief and piety in her life that qualified her. It wasn't only those who were destitute, not just left alone, but also those who were spiritually qualified through belief and trust in the gospel with a pattern of piety in their lives. So care for the widows who are widows indeed, who are really widows, who are those who qualify for church support, those who are left desolate, have no familial support, also those who are godly, have shown a pattern of piety and trust in the gospel. Verse 7, Paul says, Timothy, command and teach these things so that they may be above reproach. That's interesting. Notice the pronoun they. Who is that referring to? Is that referring to the widows? Command these things so that the widows may be above reproach. I think that this is a reference to the church as a whole. Command and teach these things. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Treat the older women as mothers. younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, and care for the widows who are truly widows, those who are left desolate, those who are godly. Command these things. And we could probably say these things would even refer even prior to this passage. In fact, the entirety of the epistle, because Paul makes this statement or says these things over and over again. Because Paul is writing in that thematically, or that central verse of this epistle, is that I write these things to you in case I am delayed, that the church of God may know how to conduct herself. And here's how you are to care for widows. Here are directives. Paul is not giving opinions. He's giving an apostolic or authoritative statement from an apostle, one who is giving divine revelation. So in verse 8, Paul reiterates that familial responsibility. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How you relate to one another, Timothy, how you as a minister relate to these categories of people, and how the church as a whole deals with widows is a reflection of the church's church's belief in the gospel. The church's manifestation of the gospel. Command and teach these things so that they, the church, may be without reproach. That society may not have accusation to bring against the church. They profess to know Christ and care for the needy. Well, look how they care for the needy. As he gives directives here in a few moments on how to care for them. Honor and care for them financially. Take care of their need. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and in context, those relatives who are widows, and especially for members of his own household, then the general statement, the whole household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think Paul here was purposely vague because this refers to anyone in the family circle of relationships, even including servants and close friends who were under those roofs at the time. A believing man who was the head of the house, he has a mandated responsibility to provide for his own household. And the latter group is more narrow than the phrase his own. It focuses on those in the immediate family where his responsibility begins and then extends, which would include widows in that family line. So he was to do his best, those heads of households, those responsible for the care. And in just a moment, if there were widows in the church, we will read, who had financial ability to care for that household, they were too expected. These women were expected to even care for those widows in their families. Failing to provide for those in either the narrow or wide circle makes a believer guilty of two things, according to Paul. And Paul was very strict here. He says, first of all, failure to provide for your own, and in context for widows in your family, he says, you have denied the faith. He's denied the faith. This does not refer to the loss of his personal salvation, because Paul here is not judging the soul, but the actions. Rather, it means that such a person has denied the principle of compassionate love that is at the heart of the Christian faith. There must be no dichotomy between faith and conduct. As we learned yesterday, faith and practice go hand in hand. So to failure to take care of those in your family to provide, you've denied the faith, the principle of compassion. And secondly, Paul gets very aggressive here. Failure, and we're not talking about those who are trying and doing their best and failing, but we're talking about those who are writing them off, neglecting. Just simply neglecting his children, his family, his servants, and particularly widows in his family. He's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. How can you profess the gospel and look at your family's need and neglect them because you're too self-absorbed? This is not consistent with the profession you have made. Your actions are denying pure and undefiled religion. and you're worse than an unbeliever. This is an interesting accusation, because Paul is indicating that even the pagans knew the importance of and felt the duty of providing for their own parents, particularly widows. And we could say generally the whole household. For believers to fail to measure up to that standard is inexcusable. And they're under great condemnation because they have a commandment of God to love, protect, provide, as God would enable them to do. You know, it's interesting in preparing this, the text that come to my mind was the Lord, or the situation. You remember the Lord as He was dying on the cross. In John chapter 19, He looks to the beloved disciple in verse 26. And it reads this way: "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved," and we believe that to be the Apostle John. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" And then in verse 27, "Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.'" He spoke to two individuals from the cross, only two, His mother and the beloved disciple, John. And what we believe that He was stating, that of course, if a mother was widowed, or if a woman was widowed, the responsibility of her care fell to the oldest son. And in this case, tradition teaches that perhaps Mary being widowed at the time, Jesus, this responsibility fell to Jesus, and now He's looking to John. Is now, "Behold your mother," passing off that responsibility to John. You may disagree with that, but studying this text and looking at a lot of commentators, that seems to be the agreement of that interpretation. "Woman, behold your son." "Disciple," or "beloved, behold your mother." So caring for the widows, perhaps Jesus teaching that from the cross, but here Paul teaching Timothy to not, or to teach the people in the church to not neglect their familial responsibility, particularly the heads of household and all those who have widows in their family, because the church is overwhelmed with this burden. It is the primary responsibility to care for those widows, as it would be the primary responsibility of the heads of household to care for their family. It's become a burden to the church. Relieve the burden and take care of your own. Care for these widows. And now the next portion of Scripture in verses 9 through 15 deals with qualifying for ministry to widows. Verse 9, it reads, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll the younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Now, many debate this passage of Scripture, saying this is a continuation of those who actually qualified as widows. But I think this is a second category, or a second list. The first, dealing with who actually qualifies as widows. This list, qualifying widows to minister to widows. Who is appropriate, or what widows are appropriate to care for the widows in the church, to aid the church with this burden? Y'all with me? It's been a long weekend, but I hope you're with me. This is not to be thought of a continuation of the previous list, but a new one, a list of qualifications. Besides, these qualifications would seem to be overly strict if a widow had to meet all of them before she could get any help from the church. Honor widows who are truly widows indeed. Honor means financial support from the church. And then you have this list, or this criteria, and that would seem to be overly strict for the previous list. So I think it's two separate lists. In fact, when you read about the post-apostolic church fathers, people like Ignatius and Polycarp and Tertullian, they wrote of such an order in the second, third century church of a group of widows who were appointed to care for widows in the church. So I think it's appropriate to view this portion, verses 9 through 15, as a second list of qualifications for another purpose, not to see who qualifies for aid, but now who qualifies for service. Three areas of qualification in order to be enrolled in the ministry to widows. Number one, first of all, she must be 60 years of age or older. 60 was culturally recognized in Greek society as the age of retirement, as well as the age that when remarriage was unlikely. Greek culture recognized it as the age one reached full maturity. In fact, you read Plato's writings about utopia or republic, the republic. He held that the minimum age for priests and priestesses was the age 60. It was culturally an ideal age for a widow in this early church to commit herself to singleness and ministry. So Paul giving Timothy these directives, interventions. First of all, those who qualified for ministry to widows. Those widows qualifying for ministry to widows set the age, 60 years of age, older. The second qualification for ministry to widows, she must have set a pattern of faithfulness to her husband. Knowing that there are widows, their husbands are deceased. But while they were married, did they set a pattern of faithfulness to him? This text can be literally translated a one-man woman. A construction parallel to that of chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 12. Now this does not exclude women who have been married more than once. Paul himself commands the younger widows to remarry. So that cannot be his intent here. A one-man woman is a woman who was totally devoted to her husband. It speaks of purity in action and attitude. Such a woman lived in complete fidelity to her husband in a chaste, pure, unspotted marital relationship. Paul is telling Timothy that a widow who did not measure up to this standard would not be a proper role model for the younger women to emulate. So 60 years of age older, because in society that day, that was viewed as the age of remarriage being unlikely, and one commit themselves to singleness in ministry, and also previously had to set a faithful, a situation of fidelity, a marriage of fidelity, faithful to her husband. Third, she had to have a relationship, a reputation of good works. 60 years of age or older, faithful to her husband, having a reputation of good works. Paul gives a fivefold list of good works to be recognized as qualifications of ministry for ministry to widows. Number one, a reputation of good works necessitated that she had brought up her children. Brought up her children. What does that mean? Does that mean she had to have children in order to qualify for this list? Paul is certainly not depreciating those who were unable to have children, or even those who had the gift of singleness. But since having children was the norm, he gives this as a general principle. A woman with no natural children of her own could manifest this quality by even rearing orphans. And that was certainly one of the ministries of the widows in the early church, would take upon the orphans even as her own children. So only a woman with such experience could instruct younger women on how to rear godly children. Bringing up children, or has brought up children, that word could also be translated nourishment. She has nourished her children. The assumption here, she has done her best to rear her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. She has brought up as best she could godly children. So 60 years of age, a one-man woman, reputation of good works. She has nourished children, brought up children. Secondly, in this category or reputation of good works, she has shown hospitality. She must have been devoted or shown a pattern of hospitality. She must have shown sacrificial devotion to the needs of people she does not know. And this was assuming that she had resources to be hospitable to others, which would disqualify her from the previous list, because the previous list, honor widows who are truly widows. These widows were desolate. These widows were needy. A widow who could show hospitality obviously had necessary resources to aid others, including herself and her own household. That's one of the reasons I believe this is the second category. Able to show hospitality, shown a pattern of hospitality, along with nourishing or bringing up children, nurturing children. Third, she has washed the disciples' feet, or the saints' feet, excuse me. Washed the feet of the saints. Now, this was a menial task for slaves. And Paul does not necessarily mean that she actually did that each time herself, but the menial task of washing the feet spoke metaphorically to humility. So the requirement then stresses that a widow have a humble servant's heart. She gives her life in lowly service to those in need and never seeks to exalt herself. Reputation of good works. She's brought up children, meaning nurturing children. She's shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints. Fourth, she has cared for the afflicted. Cared for the afflicted. The word afflicted could also be translated those in distress. She has cared. Assisted. Again, a word that would tell us that this is a second category, a second list. The word cared there refers, like the word honor, to financial assistance. A woman who could financially assist others would certainly not qualify for the previous list because she's desolate, destitute, and needing financial help. So a godly widow also assists those who qualify for this ministry to widows. She has shown a pattern in her life of caring for the afflicted, those who are in need. No widow would need to be assisted by the church if she had financial resources to assist others. So she's shown this pattern. Fifth, she has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, she has energetically and diligently given herself to the pursuit of good deeds. So having a reputation of good works, a fivefold list. She's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. There in your text, straight out of the text. And now Paul gives Timothy directives to the younger widows who do not qualify for this list of ministering to widows. He tells them that the younger widows are to be excluded from this list for two reasons. The first reason is that they are to be excluded from this list because their service to the church would not be one of single-minded loyalty. Their loyalty could waver. There in your notes, the service to the church would not be single-minded. Single-minded. Paul believed this ministry would prove too much for the younger widows. Perhaps out of sorrow for the loss of their husband and gratitude for the church to show financial support to her, she would be kind of forced into making a vow that she could not keep. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, "And so incur condemnation for having abandoned the former faith." The New American Standard Bible translates this a little better. Instead of using the word faith, the New American Standard translates it pledge. I think that's a more appropriate word. In other words, they were taking this vow of singleness so they would qualify for this list to dedicate themselves to the ministry of widows. And Paul says this vow or this pledge would be too difficult for them to keep. They could not keep this pledge with single-minded devotion. The younger widows, Paul is saying, might begin to feel sensual desires, which would force them or cause them to compromise this vow she took of singleness and service. And this would not only refer to sexual desire, but every benefit that accompanies marriage. And that's why Paul later on would instruct the younger widows to remarry. This is a normal and natural God-given desire. Do not push them into making a vow that in their heart of hearts they cannot fulfill. And in some translations, it almost sounds like because they cannot keep this vow, they're abandoning the faith. Paul's not referring to that. He's saying they have to abandon the vow they made or the pledge they made before God's people and incur this kind of condemnation upon them. It's too difficult for them to hold. Now, he's not devaluing the gift of singleness. Perhaps some of them would have the gift. But as the norm, he's instructing that the younger women remarry. Because this type of vow, this type of service would prove too much for them. They could not have single-minded devotion. And secondly, they could not keep this vow because as a norm, the younger widows had a lack of maturity due to their lack of maturity. The Greek literally reads that they qualify as idlers. You see, a lot of the critique that Paul gives here seems a bit harsh, but he's speaking in generality here. Because visits once carried out for the purpose of ministry are now occasions for idleness as they would go from house to house, and the potential is present for destructive behavior to take place. And the more one was prone to idle behavior, the more they were prone to being gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. The Greek word for busybodies literally means one who moves around. Such people who attempt to pry into things that do not concern them. The only other word we find this Greek word for busybodies is in the New Testament is when you refer to magicians. It's a word that means people pry into things or look into things that they ought not, that should not concern them. So Paul uses this word to describe as a norm because these younger women are more prone to evidence a lack of maturity in their lives. So don't push them in this type of ministry. It is for more mature. These aged women would reflect, as a normal pattern in the church, reflect maturity. It is more appropriate to put them in this ministry to widows because they are more mature and they have an ability to control their tongues. The younger do not. It takes a serious-minded, mature, godly woman to minister in homes to women and families. Like the diaconate, they must be trusted. We talk about the qualifications of the diaconate. It's a similar qualification here for those set apart for the ministry to widows. These aged women who are serious-minded have a wonderful ability to control their tongue and stay out of business that does not concern them. And you could trust them that they would not be going from house to house sharing dirty little secrets about others. They're not prone to do so because they have evidenced and developed this godly maturity in their lives. But for the younger widows, they are more prone to this type of behavior. First of all, they can't hold. It's more difficult for them to hold single-minded devotion to this task because biologically and the natural desires God has put into them, it forces them to keep a vow that's going to be very difficult. And secondly, as a norm, the younger are less mature. They're more apt to be idle, more apt to be gossips and busybodies. So Timothy, make it easier upon them. In all propriety, instruct them to remarry. Now, this is not that each and every single woman must find a husband, which, of course, it's up to the providence of God. However, as a general rule, it is good for young widows to devote themselves to the care of their families and even to remarry. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, instruct them to remarry, and to keep them from being idle, they are to be busy about caring for familial responsibility, pursuing a family, having children, managing the household as the norm. Lest Satan give occasion for slander. If you put these younger widows in this type of ministry and they fail in keeping this vow, fail in guarding their tongue, guarding their hearts, dealing with normal impulses, and they fail and they falter, then this certainly would give Satan an occasion to slander the church. Verses 14 and 15. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. They're to be busy about family. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let them care for them. Excuse me, I'm moving too quickly. I need to deal sufficiently with this. If the younger widows in the church do not behave themselves, especially if they fall into sexual sin, the public reputation of the church will be damaged. To push them into such would definitely put them in tempestuous situations. So it's best in all propriety to instruct them to remarry and be about this work. For the older women who qualify by this list, they can be about the ministry to the widows. And then coming to verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. This is a difficult interpretation because it seems that Paul brings the argument here. I believe he's bringing it full circle in the caring for the widows. A widow's children and grandchildren have the primary responsibility for her care, and then come her male relatives, and after that, according to the text, her female relatives. Only when such people are unavailable or unable to help does the task of helping real widows fall to the church. Such an overwhelming abundance of widows in that first century, Paul has to give directives for Timothy to intervene. Who qualifies as real widows or qualifies as widows who are in need and deserve help from the church? They're desolate. They have no family. But they're godly. They have a pattern of propriety and piety in their lives. And those women who can care for these other women, here's the list of qualifications for them. 60 years of age, one husband, so forth. Younger women, they're not to be enrolled in this list of ministry to widows. That's not saying that negates their responsibility to care for the widows that are in their bloodline. But as the ministry of a whole that responds to the responsibility of the church, they're to be about familial responsibility. But all these directives are given so that the church would be less burdened with this overwhelming need. We do not want to neglect widows, but we want to classify true widows, widows who qualify for aid in the church. If any of you have widows in your family, you have the primary responsibility, not the church. You're to honor them. How does this translate into our context? If we have widows in our church, we are to hold them highly, minister to them. If they are in your family, know that what is pleasing to the Lord is that you're seeking aggressively to care for them. But if we see any of them destitute, with no help, no availability of family, we are to aggressively run to them and aid them. We do not have such an overwhelming abundance of widows in our context, and not like in the first century. But so it teaches us overall, those who are in need, we ought to have the heart of compassionate care for those who would qualify for aid from the church. So I don't mean to ramble on and chase rabbit trails, but I hope that has helped you interpret the text appropriately. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We've spent a great deal of time on these 16 verses, and Father, I pray that it has been edifying to the body. Father, give us the heart to aid in compassionate service to those around us and in our church. Father, we want to honor You, pledge ourselves to pure and undefiled religion, to care for those who are in need. In that context, widows and orphans in our day, whoever it may be, it may be widows, orphans, the hungry, the destitute. May we be aggressive to meet their needs, to reflect Christ-likeness, what is honoring to Christ. Thank You for this weekend. God, I pray that everything that we heard as we meditate and process all of this, that we will act upon it, not being hearers only, but doers. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.